Well, good evening. Looking at the clock here, there's a little bit of discrepancy, I guess, with the clock on the wall in my watch. So I'm going by what's on the clock on the wall, and if I did take longer, then I'll take advantage of my watch, if that's okay with you. I'd like to begin by singing a children's hymn. As we look around us, we see children here, 2, 3, 4, 13, and so on. Hymn number 42, one of my favorite children's hymn. And many of you know how I sing this hymn, but know it well enough. We sing the hymn the way it is, the way it is written. And then we're going to sing it a second time by changing just a couple of words. So the second time around, we're going to sing A Little Child of 70. Because I believe there's some here fit that category and still consider themselves a little child. And where is this? Or even 34. So I trust that by singing it this way, it includes most. And John is smiling at me. I know he's over 34. So that would include him as well. So let's sing this hymn together. Let's look to the Lord. When we sing this hymn, a little child of 7 or even 3 or 4, I'd like to share with you a story. Now, someone is very close to me. About a month ago, I had the privilege to speak at the gospel meeting at Carrollton Conference. Our brother Eric was there. And afterwards, I felt I didn't present the message as clearly as I ought to. But then, a few days later, I received this phone call. Phone call told me that this little boy, a 4-year-old little boy, told his mother that he received the Lord Jesus into his heart. Oh, as someone reminded me, he said, "You sing this hymn often. 3 or 4. And I said, "Well, is it for real? Because sometimes a child just say it." And the mother told me that he has been asking questions all week. At first he said, "I don't want to go to heaven because I may not see mommy and daddy there." And he asked questions over and over for a week. So I know that the Lord was working in his heart. 4-year-old. That thrills my heart. And it also thrilled my heart to know that sometimes the message in our eyes did not present it clearly. But it's God's work, isn't it? That he can take his word and make blessings out of it. Salvation is of the Lord. So tonight, as I seek to present the gospel of God's grace, I trust that you will hear, not from the voice of the one who stands up here, but hear it from the Word of God. Because this is for you if you are still lost in your sins. And it is still for you, for those who are saved, that we should be able to rejoice and be encouraged as we hear the story of Jesus. Let's sing another hymn. This time I trust that is for some of us older one here. Hymn number 4. Hymn number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Turn with me to the book of Jude. As we know, Jude have only one chapter, so it's easy to reference to Jude, the book of Jude, the book of Revelation. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesies of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These two verses use very strong language from the Word of God, Enoch. You know, it's interesting to see that this is from the very beginning of man's history. is that Enoch was only the seventh one from Adam. We all know the story of Adam and Eve, don't we? That God put these first man and woman in the garden and they sinned. But then we find here that the progression of sin seems to be very rapid. They are only the seventh, and this world was already full with wickedness. And so we find here Enoch, the preacher of righteousness, there he would foretell even back then that the Lord gonna come with 10,000s of his saints. Thousands and thousands of his saints. For what? To execute judgment upon all. Oh dear friend, there is a judgment to come. Because we have a God who is righteous. A God referred to as a God of light, and the sin cannot be tolerated in his presence. So this judgment is being forecasted many years ago. And there he said to execute judgment upon all. Interesting word, isn't it? We often use from scriptures, for all have sinned. That's why the execution of judgment is upon all. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So here, and to convince all that are ungodly. Oh, this world faces the judgment because they didn't believe in God. They didn't follow what God has planned for man. They're classed here as the ungodly. Notice that word ungodly is repeated over and over. For all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Enoch as he presented that gospel of salvation, that preacher of righteousness. We may not know Enoch well, but we probably know his grandson Noah. Noah was also known as a preacher of righteousness. He preached to the world back then that the world will be destroyed by a flood. And we know the story, don't we? That after Noah, his three sons and the wives enter into the ark that God has provided, and the door was shut. Rain came, and it flooded the whole world. The heavens up, the windows of heaven was open, the water from the deep come forth, and the water was up higher than the highest mountain peak. And we as men, we try to nullify that kind of information. We try to discredit that. I heard someone say, well, that was a local flooding. Well, I don't know about you. I know physics a little bit, not well. Well, if the water is higher than the highest mountain peak, I don't think there are too many places that would still be not covered by the flood. So God pass judgment because man's deeds were evil. In fact, we find the verses before that was he says with men that every heart and thought of men were evil continually. That was a terrible time, wasn't it? Back way back then, that God has to execute judgment against sin. But then as we look at today, but what is said, has been said so far, do we see much different than what men have done today? Are we any better after that the Word of God was presented to men? No, men's heart still hasn't changed. That's why the Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the of the glory of God. And the sad thing with sin is that for the wages of sin is death. Oh yes, dear friends, you get paid for sinning, except it's a terrible pay. The pay is death. But tonight, we said this is a gospel meeting, a meeting of good news. The good news is this, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, too, that when you talk with men, a lot of people would admit the fact that we're from Adam. Have you heard of that? We're from Adam. But then if you considered Noah, the world was destroyed by flood. No one survived except Noah, his three sons and their wives. Eight souls were preserved. So we could say that we are from Noah. How often have you heard that phrase? That we are from Noah. Not very often, have you? And I ponder on that. I don't know if I have the right answer or not. Why is it that man would rather say we're from Adam than to say we are from Noah? Now, this is just my speculation. Because if we say we're from Adam, it's easy to say, okay, he was bad. He sinned. So what? Noah, on the other hand, has a much more serious implication. Yes, we are bad. We sinned. And God said he must punish sin, and he did. Noah's story speaks of an execution of judgment. Not just an execution of judgment to come, as in Enoch said he's going to come with 10,000s of his saints. With Noah, execution was committed. It was done. The world was destroyed. And all mankind, through the grace of God, was enabled to start again through Noah's race. Noah, his wife, that's two people, his three sons and their wives, that's six plus two, eight souls. Now the word of God is wonderful and interesting. You go through the descendant of Noah. You go through his sons and the sons' sons. You see that in Genesis telling you that. And you'll find that there are 71 descendants. One of them didn't have any descendants. His name is Peleg, meaning division. So that leaves 70 who become the forefathers of today's so-called nationalities. Which is interesting that it's according to the 70 souls from the loin of Jacob that went into Egypt. I'll let you ponder and search that out from the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect. Noah, judgment executed. And God said, there is yet another judgment to come. This one will be with fire. It's going to come with 10,000 of his saints. But how is this judgment to be avoided? In the case of Noah, God provided an ark. Only a soul took advantage of that. Today, Scripture tells us that he sent his son, his only begotten son, into this world to die for you and I. And that we can say the fact that he shed his blood on the cross, we can now say the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. That's our title, isn't it? To be back into the presence of God through the death and resurrection of his Son. So we find that in the gospel, It tells us the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son. We had before us the privilege of going through the 15th chapter of John. We were reminded that the book of John speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So the Son of God who became the Son of man, so that the sons of man, like you and I, can become the sons of God. Isn't that an interesting fact and a blessed fact that He came to shed His blood so that you and I can have blessings all through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ? And what do we need to do? And even that phrase of to do is not proper, because I don't know how else to phrase it. Because really, there is nothing to do, there is nothing to buy. We simply have to believe. Believe that God sent His Son. His name is Jesus. Believe in the fact that He, the Son of God, came into this world to be a Savior for you and I. You know, I like the story in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. They asked that question. They said to them, after they were beaten the night before, they said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I believe that's a precious question. You know, we often say, sometimes you can tell me a lot of things I don't comprehend, but when a question is raised, it helped us understand. What must I do to be saved? Saved from what? Saved from the wrath to come. And the answer is so precious, but yet so simple. Scripture said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know, I love that verse. I had it memorized until one day I looked at and thought I knew the verse, and then I noticed it didn't end with a comma. It ended with a comma, not a full stop. And then it says, "And a thine house." Isn't it precious to know that God not only wants to bless you for that way of salvation, but the blessing extends to your house? God wants to bless all mankind. He wants sinners to repent toward Him. And we simply believe. Now, I'd like to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. In the book of Acts, that's the book, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, when he went up, went back home to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit down into this world to help us. When the Lord Jesus' work was completed on earth, He knew that the only way to go back home is via the cross. So He went to the cross that Scripture may be fulfilled. He was nailed by man on that cross, and He died on the cross for you and I. And then He rose from the dead, telling us that God is satisfied with the work. And then He ascended back to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit came down to guide and direct us. Now, I'm skipping a lot there. I'm thinking chapter 8, an incident with Philip. It's interesting, I don't have a lot of great thoughts on this. I thought of this passage actually today. As I look across the room, I notice we have many nationalities here. And I like to use the example here that God brings nationalities or even race together. So in the 8th chapter here, we find that Philip saw this man. Let's just read a few words. Let's begin with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip went thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of someone? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I'm sorry it was a little bit of a long reading, but it's interesting to see the angel of the Lord. Oh, God acted on this to tell Philip to meet this one person, as if it were, this Ethiopian eunuch. Yes, he's a man of renown. He looked after the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. But I'm thinking Ethiopia, typically we would think he would be, and I hope I'm right in saying so with this, the son of Ham. Isn't it interesting that the son of Ham, not just the Jewish nation, were presented the gospel. Oh, the son of Ham was presented. Now, we see that his heart was already prepared. He went to Jerusalem looking for answers, and he didn't find the answer. He was on his way home, and now the Spirit of God works in his heart. And as an encouragement for many here, if you don't know what to say, use scriptures. I believe it's much wiser than us. Here, what was he reading? He was reading the book of Isaiah. How many of us would think of presenting the gospel of God's grace using an Old Testament passage? In this case, in particularly the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And as we look at that, what a marvelous story that the death, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ was foretold in that book. So he was reading as a sheep. Let's turn to that. Isaiah chapter 53. This should be a very well-known portion for many of us. This is not the exact portion, but this is the passage he was reading. Let's begin at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Oh, precious passage, isn't it, that speaks of the submissiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was reviled, he reviled not. And the earlier passage of this chapter, it says he was like a root out of the dry ground. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Oh, what a chapter that we should familiarize ourselves with. But this man could not understand by reading it. So he asked that question that many of us, I believe, in this room have to answer. Who is this person being referred to? The writer himself or someone else? What privilege Philip had. And I like the answer that Philip gave. It says in verse 35 in Acts 8, and then Philip opened his mouth. Oh, I believe the first step of presenting the gospel of God's grace is we need to open our mouth, don't we? You know, I often feel that we're not evangelists. I feel that I'm not an evangelist. But yet, I hear scripture that keep coming back to my mind is that do the work of an evangelist. But I'm not one. I hear the same verse coming back. Do the work of an evangelist. Oh, that's responsibility for us all, isn't it? That we are to do the work of an evangelist. So we find here Philip. He opened his mouth and he began the same scripture. Could you and I begin telling someone from Scripture about our Lord Jesus Christ? And he preached unto him Jesus. Preaching is simple, isn't it? That Jesus is the Son of God. Oh yes, there are many aspects of that. That his finished work, his blood, his deity. But we can keep it simple too, can't we? Preach, beginning Jesus. So this son of Ham went away rejoicing. He even said, here's water. See, here's water. And he wanted to be baptized. What testimony when the word of God is presented, and I trust in my dear friends that you hear from the word of God, the one who was a man of sorrow, the one who was acquainted with grief, the one who came, didn't fight for his rights because he knew that the way home is via the cross. He suffered, he bled, he died for you on the cross. And that after 3 days, he rose again, triumphant over a death. That's the Savior we're looking at tonight. And I won't read the following passage, but to comment on it, we find that he went away rejoicing. Wouldn't it be precious tonight to think that you too can go away rejoicing, knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you are on the way to heaven? What about Philip? Oh, you know, Philip was an instrument that God had to present the good news. He simply vanished away. The thought wasn't about Philip here, is it? He vanished away. It's the work of God that he went on rejoicing. Now let's go to chapter 9. We spoke of the son of Ham. Chapter 9. Talk about a man named Saul. I would say Saul, Jewish background, he's the son of Shem. There were three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Saul. One who was so zealous in preserving the law that he thought he was doing God's bidding to bring Christians in bound so they can persecute them. We find that a man who knows scriptures, he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee of Pharisee, a religious man, outwardly look righteous, but yet he too was lost in his sin. Before I go on to that, I want to share a story with you, because God's people are important. In fact, let's just turn to a verse. Romans chapter 1. And this should help us to boldly present the word of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I trust that all in this room are able to say this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we can boldly proclaim from the word of God the way of salvation to everyone that believeth. Now notice how this verse ends. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. You know, there are teaching out there saying the Jews been set aside, they're gone. In fact, I didn't have a chance to comment when we had the vine. Some said, see, new vine, they're gone. Christian now replaced the Jews. The church is the new Jews. That's false teaching, brethren. Jews still have, they are just simply being set aside for now. So here this verse tells us that the salvation is set to the Jew first. Oh, they have that first privilege in a sense, and then to us as Gentiles. There's a man named Leopold Cohn. Leopold was a Jewish rabbi. I believe, I don't remember the exact date, in the late 1800s. Leopold studied the Word of God very carefully, and he knows the Word of God. He's familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. He's also very familiar with Daniel chapter 9. See, when you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, often things get revealed. And he said to himself, between these two, the Messiah must have come. So where is the Messiah? He went and talked to his other Jewish rabbis, and none of them can give him the answer. Until one day, one rabbi who is not as well known as others, and that's the problem with man's system, is we go by someone who's well known. He said to him, he gave him a good answer, but not a great answer. He said, I heard the Messiah is in America. So he sold everything he had, took a voyage to America, landed in Brooklyn, New York. That's America. Within 3 weeks, he was searching. Within 3 weeks, he ran across a little room. Outside, it says, Gospel for the Jews. He said, that's interesting, because he was raised as a Jew, that they were told they should have nothing to do with Christians, nothing to do with the Bible. Those are Gentile dogs, that they are unclean people and that you can't have any part with. But he was so desperate in his soul that he went in. He sat down, heard the gospel message, convicted. And he stayed in America. And some of you may see the work out there called the Chosen People Ministry. What preciousness for knowing the Word of God, and when one is seeking, the Spirit of God guided him to the right place. You may laugh, was Brooklyn, New York? Well, that where the Lord convicted him, and that he was saved. So here in our chapter, we got this man named Saul. Oh, his conversion is a bit different. Isn't it interesting to see, too, that the Lord worked on each of our hearts differently? It wasn't long ago, a brother came up to me and he said, "So, how were you convicted?" I said, "I don't know." I think many of us who have been brought up in the assembly, that the period that we become saved sometimes is not a clear thing, because it was a word upon word, it was precept upon precept, a little here, a little there, isn't it? For some people can tell you an exact date. In fact, I'll share with a story with you that you would laugh a little bit. A number of years ago, I'll say that when you have teenage children, sometimes you need to know somebody in the body shop business. And someone told me, this man is honest, he runs a nice body shop. So I went to see him. All I knew was his man is Muhammad Ali. I was very prejudiced, thinking, I'm going to be meeting this Muslim fellow. So I went to his shop, walked up to the door, nobody at the front desk. Not uncommon in a body shop, they were busy working in the back. I waited, no one came. I look around, and I saw a picture of a dove on the wall. I go, oh. My mind going, Muslim believe in doves? And then a few minutes later, I saw another text that I didn't notice before. The text said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I go, wow, I didn't know Muslim believe use the same scripture as we do. A few minutes later, Muhammad Ali came in. We talked. Of course, we talked business first. And then when the quotation was done, I said, Muhammad, I didn't know Muslim use these verses. He said, what makes you think I'm a Muslim? He said, I'm a Christian. In fact, he is a part-time minister at some church. I go, wow. So I asked a very silly question, and he gave me a very funny answer. I said, Muhammad, how were you saved? He said, David, by grace, of course. Oh, we need to remember that. For by grace are ye saved. How else can we be saved? And remember, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, God's grace that have came into our lives, that he saved us. And some mentioned the book of Ephesians. What a precious book to go through, that he saved us. He, I think Rob mentioned, chosen us before the foundation of the world. We were marked out from eternity for blessings. And we're told that when you're saved from the wrath to come, that is not the end of the story. You have all these spiritual blessings given to God, from God, and secrets started to be unveiled. I'm digressing a bit. Perhaps I'll mention that, knowing that many in this room are believers. And John mentioned these two phrases the other day. The mystery of God will be revealed. What is that mystery? After we are saved, we find out that we are part of the church, part of the body. Knowing that there's a body up in heaven on high, which will seem to be joined together as one. The mystery of God. Oh, is that just being saved? And then we find in the book of Ephesians, and actually both in the book of Colossians, it tells us about the mystery of Christ. Oh, by the way, I forgot this, young people. A mystery simply means something wasn't revealed before. It wasn't a big secret. It's just no one talked about it. So, for example, the virgin birth of Christ, that wasn't a mystery. His death and suffering, that wasn't a mystery. We were told in many places. So a mystery is something that opened up so we know the mystery of Christ. He says, not only do we have to be part of the one body, he says, we'll be heir and joint heir with Christ. Oh, what blessing it is to be saved, not just from the wrath to come, but to receive many blessings. I digress too far. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. We have this man, Saul. God worked with him differently. He was on his mission to destroy Christians. And we find that often we get discouraged, saying, where is God behind the scene? Why is God allowing this and that? And we must remember that God is in control. He does allow things to happen. So we see here in the Apostle Paul's case. It was on the way, on the road to Damascus, that God shone that light upon him. And he saved him, first of all, from his sins. And he chose him to be a special vessel for the suffering of Christ. You know, I think it was this morning we mentioned about that the death of the saints is controlled by God. And we should also know that God does not let people die just like that. There are reasons that he controls that. So we can leave our lives into his hand. Once we're his forever. We are under his protection and care. So here Paul became blind. He has to be received by someone to take him to the right place. And then we find, not in this passage, but in Galatians, we find that he spent 3.5 years in Arabia. I suppose, I'm speculating a bit, I would presume that would be the backside of the desert. And God would often teach us. It's like the hymn we sometimes sing, in the desert he will teach you about the God that he is. And then he was able to come back and join the apostles and begins his ministry after 3.5 years. Here's the son of Shem. God saved him. We find that there were many Jews, Peter, who would refuse to eat those things that were unclean. And he has to learn the lessons too, that God is now introducing Gentiles into the picture. What blessedness to know that God loves all of us. Not just his people, the Jewish people. He loves Gentiles like us. In fact, it's interesting you go through the Word of God. Gentiles doesn't seem to be mentioned much until we get into the New Testament. But that's not really true. We find that Rahab was a Gentile, wasn't she? Ruth was a Gentile, wasn't she? There were 10 tribes of Israel. 2 of the tribes are half Egyptians. So that makes them Gentiles too, in a sense. So we find example throughout that God have you and I in mind before the foundation of the world. And you go through the book of Romans, first few chapters, then he tells us more of the difference of how he treated the Gentiles and the Jews. But I don't want to digress too far from there. So Paul, being a Gentile, being a Jew or the son of Shem, he was brought into blessings. Oh, yes, I lost that thought there. The death is interesting. We're afraid of death. Many of us are afraid to die. Aren't we? I remember years ago I had to get a MRI done. And the nurse said to me, do you want to be blindfolded? I had no idea what she meant. I go, no, I don't want to be blindfolded. And as I gone inside this tunnel, I call it, so they put you in this chamber, your face will be about 2 inches from the top of this, and you don't see anything. You hear the machine rolling beside you. Oh, all those terrible thoughts start to come. Well, what if they find something bad? What if, what if, what if? And you know, as a Christian, we have that special joy. The only way to take those thoughts away is to think about, well, if it is, so be it. I thought about that hymn, and it is so, we shall be like thy son. Is this the grace that he for me hath won? Oh, there's so many preciousness. So I'm thinking of Paul here. He was raised for the suffering of Christ. He gone through a lot, didn't he? He was persecuted by his own. His life came into jeopardy many times. Well, until the very end. But then I heard a brother said one day, he said, what better privilege for a Christian to die just like my Lord? What better privilege if we were to die just like our Lord Jesus? How did he die? He died an awful death. He was crucified at the hands of wicked men. Our time is almost gone. Let's just go on here. And I... Chapter 10. In chapter 10, there's one more man that I'd like to talk about. And we won't read too many passages from that. His name is Cornelius. He said Cornelius called the Italian band. It was supposed from that he's most likely Italian. He was a centurion working under the Roman soldiers. I believe I can say that he would be the son of Japheth. Isn't it interesting to see this man, the son of Japheth? Now he too are being brought into blessings. I made a comment earlier on. I thought of these passages as I look across the room this morning. We have the sons of Ham here. We have the sons of, the sons of Shem, because the Chinese can possibly be through Shem. And many here are probably the sons of Japheth. How precious to think God have you in mind, that he wants you to be saved. Here, he was also a godly man. He was a devout man. God worked in the heart first. He shines his light upon people so that they have some light to be able to understand the word and the work of God. So here, Peter was sent to through a vision that he knew Peter was coming, and we know the story well, to prepare for, to help him. And you know what I find interesting is, Peter got there. Peter had to learn many lessons too, didn't he? But let's go down to verse 44. I find this very fascinating. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answer Peter, and so on. So Peter spoke with them. As Peter was speaking, notice the time frame there. It didn't say Peter was able to talk with them, address to them, and after the address was done. Well, I don't believe that's what it said. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, he was interrupted, as if it were, the Holy Ghost fell on these Gentiles. And the circumcisions, the Jews, they were astonished that Gentiles are now being brought into blessings. Hallelujah. What a work that God has wrought to bring people to his own. And there, as if it were nations that were separated, are brought back together. And now we can see why the Word of God says, when you're part of the church, there's neither Jews nor Gentile, because we are now being part of the church. We are His. And we mentioned the Jews, the chosen people. No, that's not the proper term anymore, is it? They're part of the church. They're like you and I, and precious for us to know that. Now being indwelled by the Spirit of God, being guided by the Spirit of God, being able to acknowledge there is one body, there is one God, there is one Spirit, and saved by one Savior. All we can say is hallelujah to the work that was accomplished on the cross. And dear friends, if you are still lost in your sins, I trust that the Word of God would speak into your heart and conscience, that you will not find rest until you repent. Because salvation is of the Lord. The redemption way is simple. I will repeat that verse again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And children sometimes say a little bit longer verse. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's just sing in closing hymn number 6. Hymn number 6.
God in mercy sent His Son to the world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, 'twas for sinners Jesus died. O glory of the grace, shining in the Savior's face, filling
Blessed God and our Father.